Proverbs chapter number 14, I want to draw your attention to one verse, and that's where we'll begin this evening. Notice the Bible says, Proverbs 14, verse 34, the Word of God declares, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I want us to read that verse together, if you would. Ready, begin. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, this is the year 2020. It's been quite a year. I think we can all say, perhaps in the years following this year, we're always going to refer to 2020 as the strange year. We are also in an election year. And every 4 years, the political environment heats up at the prospect of a new government leadership. The question is often asked in light of elections, should Christians be involved in the process of elections? Should we be participating? Now, I trust that we have all considered the question seriously, and many of our answers, all of our answers, should be rooted in the divine record of God's Word. Now, before we answer this important question, let me first assert emphatically the following statements so that there's no confusion. The answer for our country is not in human government, but in the Holy God. The answer for our country is not in a political candidate, but it's in the person of Christ. The answer for our country is not found in separate platforms, but in scriptural preaching. Now, I declare that I have no confidence in man as to the answers for societal issues. I have no confidence in man. I have no confidence in political parties as to be an answer to the social issues. I stand with the psalmist who repeatedly declared that his confidence was in the Lord. I have full confidence in the Lord as to be an answer to all of societal issues. Man changes, political parties often change and adapt their positions, but our God never changes and His Word never changes. Now, with that being said, we must not be ignorant of the fight that is going on in our society between good and evil. As a matter of fact, that's the great conflict of the ages. The trouble today is that there are strong influences at work to redefine what is good and what is evil. What God condemns as evil often today is considered good. This is the reality taught in Scripture. For example, Isaiah 5, 20, in the prophet's message of reproving the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah, he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Jesus Christ put it this way in John 3, 19. He said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Now, the issue we face today are not political issues. The gruesome murder of babies in the womb is not a political issue. It's a biblical one. The practice of homosexuality is not a political issue. It's a biblical one. The confusion about gender is not a political issue. It's a biblical one. The marriage being between one man and one woman is not a political issue. It's a biblical one. Even the role of government is not a political issue. It's a biblical issue. So we must not become discontented or disconnected from the responsibility that we have, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 12, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, consider the admonition of the Apostle Peter to the persecuted believers In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, this is what the Apostle Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He said this, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So we ask ourselves this question again, should Christians be involved in the process of elections? And I believe the answer is an emphatic yes. Proverbs 14:34, again, our text, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, when the time comes to cast our vote, are we promoting righteousness? That's the question we ask. Are we promoting sin? Are we remaining silent against evil and sin by not voting? Does my vote matter to God? I believe, like every area of our lives, every area of our lives matters to God. Our vote, or lack thereof, is a declaration of where we stand as God's people. Now, John the Baptist, a preacher of righteousness, spoke against the evils of Herod, and he was imprisoned for it. You remember, in Luke chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all of his evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So think about it. John the Baptist stood up and preached against the sin. And the Bible says here, all the evils that Herod had done. In other words, John the Baptist was not taking a political stand. He was standing for righteousness by reproving all of the evils that Herod had done. He was not silent. He did not hide under a rock. He spoke of righteousness. James L. Garlow put it well when he said, "I am not calling Christians to political activism. I am calling for biblical applicationalism, which is the actual practical understanding and application of scriptural solutions to today's most challenging problems." Now, as Christians, when we come to elections, we must not concern ourselves with political figures. Our focus should be on the issues that are being discussed. We should ask ourselves this solemn question, am I going to bring glory to God in my decision at the voting booth? Is what I'm going to do going to bring glory to God? Now, I believe that the Christians are never to be passive in this world. We are promoting righteousness, are we not? At least that's what we ought to do. There are a number of prominent topics that are widely discussed in each election cycle. Now, I hope to address a number of these topics from the Holy Scriptures in the next few weeks leading up to the election. I might go beyond the election, but I will not have the time to address every topic. It is my intent to address the most important topics in light of what the Word of God teaches. Let me highlight four that we'll be dealing with for sure. Topic number one tonight will be the dignity of life in God's image. What does God's Word say about human life? Should we have a position on abortion? Why is it important to stand for the dignity of human life? Topic number two will be the dismantling of the family unit. What is the biblical family? Who is attempting to dismantle and replace the family unit? Why is the family so important to a stable society? That's questions we have to ask ourselves. Topic number three will be regarding the disregard for religious freedom. And we've seen that clearly this year. What does religious freedom entail? Is there an attack on religious freedom in our day? And topic number four is the duty of government. Who created government? The Bible tells us. For what purpose was government created? The Bible tells us. And are the ideas of socialism, communism, and Marxism biblical ideas? You see, we could certainly address a great number of topics beyond this list, but I believe these are among the most important ones. Now, an interesting survey was conducted in July and August of 2015, the year before the last main election. The title of the survey that can be found online today is God's People Want to Know. The research was conducted by the American Culture and Faith Institute with Dr. George Barna as executive director. The survey was conducted among active Christians who hold conservative views. The study revealed that a majority of Christian conservatives do not speak up about political issues. According to the survey, Christian conservatives are quiet for one reason. They do not know what to say. They do not know how to explain the biblical basis for their conviction. Furthermore, the study revealed that the majority of pastors do not address political issues from their pulpits. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I have no desire to be political. My calling as a pastor is to be biblical and to preach the Word of God. And I have a responsibility before God to address the issues of the day. I contend that the issues of the day are not political as much as they are moral and biblical. And so this brings us to the first topic. As we think about this verse, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so I want to preach for a little while this evening to the first topic as to the dignity of life in God's image. And with that topic, I want us to turn, if you would with me, to Psalm chapter 139. We're talking here about human life and particularly on the topic of abortion. What does the Word of God say about life, a person in the womb? In Psalm 139, if you turn there with me and we kind of come to the middle of this chapter in verse number 13, and notice what the Bible says, Psalm 139 verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." The Word of God is clear about when life begins. I affirm that life begins at conception. The eyes of the Almighty God see the baby in all of its parts before they are formed. And He guides the process of forming those members. God is the one who fashions all of the members of a child. This brings us to really a dark history in our country. In 1969, the National Association for the Repealed Abortion Laws was formed and basically laid the groundwork for abortion on demand. Then in 1972, Jane Roe filed a suit to overturn a Texas law prohibiting her from having an abortion. The court ruled against her wish because her life was not in danger. And then in 1973, the United States Supreme Court ruled the Texas court decision was unconstitutional, canceling laws against abortion in all 50 states. It was then on January 22nd of 1973 that the Supreme Court ruled in the case of Roe versus Wade to legalize abortion. Only two justices ruled against. It was Justice Rehnquist and Justice White. Those who voted for were Blackmun, Berger, Douglas, Stewart, Marshall, and Powell. These six justices decision was a violation of the United States Constitution. It violated the 14th Amendment under Section 1, which states the following: "No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, and property without the due process of law, nor deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the law." As a matter of fact, the Declaration of Independence declares certain rights as unalienable, undisputable. Those are the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The very first one that is mentioned is the right to life. That's interesting. This right is not granted by government. Our documents tells us so. It is granted by God Himself. This is what the Declaration of Independence says. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." You see, government exists to secure these rights, not to take away these rights. These rights do not come from government, they come from God. "Nevertheless, men have taken it upon themselves to promote the vile practice of abortion, and in doing such, they are engaging in the following three acts that I would like to summarize. First of all, by promoting abortion, they are defying the sovereign. The Bible is quite clear concerning the creation of man. From the very beginning in the Scriptures, we are declared to be created in the image of God. Man has been created after God's image, after God's likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 is quite clear. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. This truth is repeated throughout the Word of God. It's almost like, in preparation for the 21st century and for the practice of abortion, James 3:9 states this: "Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." Genesis 9:6 repeats, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Why? "For in the image of God made He man." You see, when man takes it upon themselves to stamp out a person's life, they do so in defiance to the one who created that person. In killing another person's life, man has asserted himself as God. It is not the right of man to kill innocent blood. In truth, our Lord hates the shedding of innocent blood. We just studied it in Proverbs chapter 6, remember? These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him, and the number two was what? Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, it is quite amazing that the proponents of this vile practice of abortion have been labeled as the compassionate ones. Man has declared himself the arbiter of what is good and has called the practice of abortion a good thing. In doing so, they have accomplished a moral shift. You see, the language used today is very deceptive. According to the information found on the Planned Parenthood website, the description of abortion is really misleading. They have two questions. The main question is this: how does in-clinic abortion work? Now listen to the language of the description. "A doctor or nurse uses medical instruments and gentle suction to remove the pregnancy from the uterus." You get that? to remove the pregnancy from the uterus. When they describe how does medical abortion work, you take pills that end your pregnancy and make your uterus expel the pregnancy tissues. You see, they are not removing or expelling a pregnancy. They are barbarically killing, dismantling, and storing human beings. They never detail the gruesome method used in abortion clinics. You will never find the way a child is aborted on the Planned Parenthood website. But let me give you the various methods. The suction method, which is the most commonly used method for early pregnancies. In this technique, which was pioneered by communist China, a powerful suction tube is inserted through the cervix into the womb. The body of the developing baby and the placenta are torn to pieces and sucked into a jar. There's also the curette method. This method is most often used in the first 13 weeks of pregnancy. A tiny hose-like instrument, the curette is called, is inserted into the womb through the dilated cervix, its natural gateway. The abortionist then scrapes the wall of the uterus, cutting the baby's body into pieces. And then to remove it. There's also the salt poisoning method. This method is generally used after 13 weeks of pregnancy. A long needle is inserted through the mother's abdomen, and a strong salt solution is injected directly into the amniotic fluid that surrounds the child. The salt is then swallowed and breathed and slowly poisons the baby, burning his skin as well. The mother then goes into labor about a day later and expels the dead, shriveled baby. Some babies have actually survived this salting out and have been born alive. In the caesarean method, the baby is removed and allowed to die by neglect, or it's sometimes killed by a direct act. In the partial birth abortion, which is now really being promoted, which the previous presidential candidate wanted to see happen, the partial abortion, birth abortion, the abortionist uses four steps to deliver the entire baby except for the head. At this point, the abortionist uses blunt surgical scissors or a tracer to stab the baby at the base of the skull, and then he inserts a vacuum tube and sucks the child's brains out. Then he can collapse the skull and pull the baby out. Man has made himself God. A child in the womb is now called tissue. What God has called a person, man has called tissue. What God has called a child, man has called a pregnancy. A child in a mother's womb is not a condition that must be removed like cancer. A child in the womb is a human being made in the image of God. Psalm 100 verse 3 tells us, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Exodus 4:11 tells us, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" You see, so when man declares this abortion to be some compassionate thing, understand what he is engaging in. He is engaging by promoting abortion. He is defying the sovereign. He is declaring himself God. The life that God gives, man decides to take it away. And so by promoting abortion, they are defying the sovereign. But secondly, by promoting abortion, they are despising the soul. If you go with me to Exodus chapter number 21, we find here a record of what the law of Moses says concerning a woman who is with child. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, the Bible says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now please note the expression in the Bible, the pregnancy is called a woman with child. The law of Moses condemned the man who harms a woman with child. In fact, according to the laws of this land, a person who kills a woman with child is prosecuted for a double homicide. That is consistent with the laws of Moses. But yet when it comes with abortion, all of a sudden, that's not a person anymore. It is heartbreaking to see what is happening in this country on this issue. Many lawmakers have been emboldened in promoting such barbaric behavior. The New York State House and Senate passed an abortion bill called the Reproductive Health Act. That was passed in January of 2019. This act removed the abortion from the state penal code so that nobody could face ramification for abortion, and allowed abortions after 24 weeks all the way up till birth. The Democratic Party excitedly rose to their feet, cheered, and clapped when the law was being signed by Governor Cuomo. They were hysterical. It sounded like they were at a football game. They were cheering so that abortions could take place all the way up till birth. Now, many will argue for the health and the welfare of women. The argument often brought up in discussing the issue of abortion is, however, invalid. What about women who have been raped? That's what you hear. What if a woman is in danger from the pregnancy? You have to be concerned for them. Well, the truth is the state of Florida records the reason for every abortion that occurs within its borders each year. And in 2015, there was 71,740 abortions in Florida. And this is the numbers. Less than 2% of the women that had an abortion included the following reason. Less than 2%. A woman's life was endangered. A woman was raped. The health was threatened because of the pregnancy. A woman had psychological health threatened, or there was fetal abnormality. Now again, all those is less than 2%. Just over 6% of women aborted their babies for social or economic reasons. In other words, something like this: well, we just can't afford a baby. Or, well, I don't want to raise a child up in this environment or in my home. 6%. Over 92% of women had no reason listed for abortion. So those that claim to stand up, but what about the health of the women? What about a woman's rights? That argument is nonsense. You see, what is most troubling is the unreconcilable support of some church groups. The Religious Coalition for Abortion, that should be an oxymoron, also named Religious Coalition for Reproductive Choice, is made up of the following denominations declaring their support for abortion. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who fits under these denominations supports abortion, but these are the churches that have decided to associate themselves with abortion: the Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the United Church of Christ, and the Unitarian Universalist Church. All of those national churches have joined into this coalition, Religious Coalition for Abortion. You see, by promoting abortion, they have defied the sovereign. They are despising the soul. There's one more thing that happens, and that is by abortion, they are desensitized towards sin. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, the Bible says this: the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. every man shall be put to death for his own sin. And the truth is, we live in a culture, really, since as we think about the history of abortion in our country, since really 1969, when the National Association for the Repealed Abortion Association was formed, many countless abortions have taken place. But what has happened in that time is there's been a desensitization towards sin. The question is asked today, well, what do you mean? What are you talking about? What sin? The scene is actually quite familiar. If you go with me back to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 2, I want you to see here the condition of the people of God, and God sends Malachi, the prophet, to speak to them, and as he comes to them and delivers a message to them, notice this message according to Malachi chapter 1 verse 1 is this: the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so God has a burden. What is his burden for? His burden is for Israel. Who is it communicated by? It's communicated here by the man of God, Malachi. And I want you to notice here verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. This is God speaking, and yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. If you go down with me in verse number 6, he says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Now do you see here, the priests were really the standard of society. They were the ones in Israel who should have led the way, who have been an example, those who should have promoted righteousness. And the message from Malachi is, where are the priests? Where is the fear of God? Where is the honor for God? And the reply of the priest is this: wherein have we despised thy name? We actually have people in the position of leaderships in particular parties in our country who promote abortion. At the same time, they say they're religious and they love God. And basically the reply is, wherein have we despised God? What are you talking about? What's happened? They've become desensitized to sin. They don't even see what they're doing as sin anymore. Later you find, as he, verse chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Again, God always puts the blame on those who are placed in positions of leadership. He says in verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. What had happened? They had become desensitized to sin. They were promoting unrighteousness. He says in verse number 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He goes on to say, notice in verse number 17, he says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. And where is the God of judgment? So you see what the priests in Israel were saying? Do you see that? Everyone is good. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of God. The priests were observing the behavior around them. They were looking at the issues of the day and people were coming to them and they're saying, is this wrong? Is this bad? Are we not to do this? And the priests were saying, yes, it's good. That which was evil they were calling good. They were going even further. They even said, God delights in your evil. And then they went a step further and they said, where is the judgment of God? Well, boy, does not that not look like America? What do you mean? This is evil. No, this is good. Abortion is good. It's for the health of the mothers. A mother should have a choice, and what is evil is called good by the leaders of our land. And they even say, well, this is a good thing. God delights in that. And look, God is not striking anybody dead, and God still blesses our nation. Don't you see? God is not judging us. You see, by abortion, they are becoming desensitized towards sin. And they don't even see what they do as sin. Isaiah 5:20 again says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So where does that leave us as God's people? Is there anything we can do or should do? And so I bring your attention to Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You see, we have a responsibility as God's people to stand for righteousness. We have a responsibility to stand against sin. Some may declare abortion will never be overturned, so there's no use to vote. There's no use to participate. Is that what we say about the gospel of Christ? Do we cease to preach the gospel if most people will not listen? The Lord called Jeremiah to reprove the nation of Judah for its sins and to stand for righteousness. The Lord also told Jeremiah that the people would not listen. Yet Jeremiah still stood and preached righteousness. It didn't matter whether people would hear or heed or things would change in Israel. God had a task for Jeremiah, and his task was to stand for righteousness. And if God has given us an opportunity to exercise our vote, for us to be involved in the issues of the day, we ought to stand for righteousness because it is righteousness that exalts a nation. And I do not believe it is an option for the people of God to just stand by and say, whatever happens, happens. If you drove through a bridge every single day and you saw that bridge dilapidate every single day and you said, well, the bridge is just breaking down. I guess we're just going to have to hope it stands forever. No, you would go about to fix the bridge. You see, this idea today that Christians are not to be involved, not to stand for anything, but just kind of carol until and wait till Jesus comes is pathetic. I want you to go with me to Proverbs 24. In Proverbs 24, I want to consider in close this powerful admonition to this young man. Notice Proverbs 24, if you go with me down to verse number 11. Notice Proverbs 24, verse 11. The Bible says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? What is he saying? If you kind of ignore verse 11, those that are about to be delivered to death, those that are ready to be slain, if you kind of just brush it off as if nothing is happening and you say to yourself, well, I didn't know what was happening. God knows. God knows. That's what he says. God has pondered your heart. God knows. And so as God's people, our responsibility is to look at the issues of the day and say, what does the Bible say about that? And to take a stand for righteousness. You see, do not look upon yourselves as representatives of some political party. Look upon yourself as a representative of the righteousness of God. There is one party in this country who is advocating for undenied abortion all the way up till birth. There is a party in this country that's advocating for that. There is another party that stands against it. What will our choice be? I believe the scripture is clear. You see, we have an opportunity to stand for righteousness. And for the Christians, I think we know that from the Word of God, that silence is never an option. Isaiah 49:15, remember when God dealt with the nation of Judah, He said this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" And this is what God says. "Yea, they may forget, but I will never forget." What is going on in our country, a child being aborted globally, every second. Should we ignore and hide behind a wall somewhere and keep our mouths shut about it? Well, we actually have an opportunity in this country to make our voices heard and to make a declaration by voting. The truth is, in this country, the majority of so-called Christians still do not vote. They still do not vote. I believe that that is not acceptable. It's not acceptable to be silent on those issues that most concern God. And this, to me, the dignity of human life in the image of God, is the number one deciding factor for who I vote for coming November 3rd. Now, I would never dictate what you do in your life, nor who to vote for, but I can tell you very straightly, it's clear. It's not even close. And so may the Lord help us to find those answers in God's Word and to use the opportunity that we have, because we may not always have them. But while we have them, let's use them. Righteousness exalteth a nation.